Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and looking at the book of Ephesians as a whole, today we'll be moving into verses 14 through 21. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Let's just go ahead and bow for a moment in prayer before we get started. Father, we just want to echo again our worship, celebrating all that you are, the power that's in the cross. Lord, we do thank you for the cross, that picture of cruelty, that picture of death, that which you hung upon. Our Savior Jesus died in our place. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we want to meditate upon that this morning to remember the truth of what you've done, remember the impact of what you've done, and Lord, to rejoice in that and to give thanks before you. Lord, challenge us with these truths this morning. Help us to grow in understanding your love and what you're able to do. We ask in Jesus' name. Grasping the infinite. You know, not too long ago in our history, there were plenty of people upon the earth that actually believed that the earth was flat. I mean, we've grown a lot in our ability as mankind to travel, to view the earth and the world around us, and we now know that the world is round, that the earth is round, and that there is infinite of the stars and everything that goes on beyond. But at one point, as much as man could wrap his mind around looking at the world around us, at some point it must end, right? At some point, you would come to where it would leave off. And as man tried to wrap their mind around this, that was as much as they could make sense of it. And it's amazing because as we look into our passage today, as we look into Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, and really we're going to kind of glimpse into all of chapter 3, there's so much used to point us to what goes so far beyond. And we have a limited view of God, whether we realize it or not. There's only so much that we can start to comprehend of who God is. We have to realize and recognize that he goes so far beyond what we can grasp of him. As we look into Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to see a sovereign God who's beyond. We've been talking about Ephesians and seeing that the church is God's sovereign grace revealed. In fact, we saw that last week as we hit the first part, or a couple weeks ago as we hit the first part of Ephesians chapter 3, and we saw in verse 10 that God created all things so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. It's coming to a culmination of what God is working to accomplish, and now he's doing something in and through the church. And God is showing us, to the world, to all the spirits all around, what he's able to do, what his plan is, his wisdom, and his power. And so the church is showing his sovereign grace. We see a glimpse of that starting off Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to continue Ephesians chapter 3 and look into that as a whole. And see that God's sovereign grace is unfolding before us, and we can see it in our own lives. And it's hard to wrap our minds around. There is so much of his goodness there. It's so much to ponder, so much to think upon. How amazing God is. So as we look at Ephesians chapter 3, as we attempt to wrap our minds around God, What we should realize is that, first of all, the infinite, transcendent God is showing us himself. That transcendent just means that he's beyond us. He is beyond this earth. He isn't limited in any sense. We can't limit God. And yet somehow he's showing us himself to finite, limited humans. And we can begin to grasp the unsearchable riches of Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 8 said, Paul says this, "To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints," as Paul starts to wrap his mind around it, he just recognizes how little he is relative to God and how little he is compared to everybody else, that it's not about magnifying myself, making myself big. The more I realize and recognize of God, the less I matter in the big picture of things. It just blows my mind as I try to wrap myself around him. And he says, "To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, God gave this grace even to me. And what am I to do with it? To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." The unsearchable riches of Christ. And so we have a wealth in who Christ is and what's shared with us of Christ that we share in those riches. And so begins, actually, what starts into really a bunch of words that help us to realize that God is uncontainable. He's uncontainable. He's unsearchable. It kind of parallels the doxology that Paul gives in the book of Romans when he kind of hits this point where it's like, here's the riches of God and here's what we do with it. His doxology in Romans 11:33, where he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God," goes so deep beyond what we can imagine. How unsearchable are his ways, are his judgments, and how inscrutable are his ways. Just thinking about God and trying to wrap our mind around him and recognizing how great his ways are. They're not our ways. They're not the way we would do things. Thank God for that, because we look internally, we realize how wrong we would have done a lot of things. We can try to wrap our minds around God, and we can begin to grasp those unsearchable riches, to grasp all of who God is. And we get that word grasp actually in Ephesians chapter 3 as we come to verse 18. He says that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints how great God's love is. That word comprehend literally means to grab hold of. And so here it's a mental grabbing hold of an idea, to be able to recognize, to understand, to sometimes it's used as overcome, that this is some mountain of capacity of knowledge that somehow I could grasp who God is. And yet he's so far beyond, but Paul prays for us to have strength that we could grasp, to comprehend that love of Christ. It's hard work to think about God, to ponder him, to try to wrap our minds around him, his goodness, all that he is. What's the basis by which we can begin to understand, begin to get a glimpse of that goodness and see what he's doing? The basis in Ephesians 3, 7 and 8, where Paul says, "Of this gospel I was made a..." Actually, I want to back up to verse 6 through 8. He says, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace." So the basis of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, according to the gift of God's grace. A lot of good things that God is pouring out, and we can't lose sight of this, to undeserving beings such as ourselves. We've been saved through grace, not of ourselves, not of our works, nothing we could do could ever gain me any ground, any standing before the God of the universe, who is holy and perfect in all his ways, and even just one trip up was enough to make me never measure up before the great, powerful, amazing God. And now, of my own, I'm hopeless and helpless, but I have basis in that promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, according to the gift of God's grace. And now, I have access to God that helps me to learn who he is, to know him personally. And we start to see that in Ephesians 3:12, in Jesus Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Now I have a way in. Now I can come before God. Now I can approach him. And now I can know him personally. How amazing that I have the privilege of being in a personal relationship with the God of the universe. And so Paul is coming to this, and he's really, we've had a big doctrinal section in the first three chapters of Ephesians where Paul has just laid out to us the riches of the gospel, recognizing how blessed we are, recognizing that we were dead in our sins, and we only have spiritual life through Jesus Christ, who died on our behalf, and now he's made us alive in him. And Paul is moving into the so what in Ephesians 4 through 6, that he's going to tell us, what do we do with this these amazing truths? How do we live it out in our lives? How do we put it into practice? And he starts to enter into a prayer, actually, in Ephesians 3, 1. He starts off for this reason, and then he gets distracted again by the richness of God's mercy, that he thought he was going to start the prayer, and then he's just back to praising God because of how good he is, and just recognizing how little he himself is. So he starts off in 3:1, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And then he goes back into what a privilege it is even to be a prisoner for Jesus on their behalf, to have the privilege of taking God's grace to them. But he's going to pick back up in verse 14 with where he started again. For this reason, I bow my knees. For this reason, looking back to the foundation that's been laid thus far, of all the riches in Christ, of that he is our life, that he is joining together in one body, Jew and Gentile, that he is able to break down barriers, not only between God and man, which is unthinkable, even between all of mankind, where there was horrible enmity before, and there's no more division in him. And there's all these unthinkables that we can't wrap our mind around. He says, for this reason, what is Paul's response? He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Bow my knees before the Father. He's driven in awe of God, in humility toward him, and in desperation for him. I see that in that bowing of the knees, that there's a certain awe before God, amazement at him. There's a humility before God, recognizing how unworthy he is, that he's expressed in saying that he's the least of the saints. And there's a desperation in depending upon God because he's talking over and over about the power that comes from God alone, that's working in his life and that's working in the lives of all believers, all the saints, which is just another word to refer to all those who've been set apart in Christ Jesus, everyone who's trusted in Jesus as Savior. We're trying to wrap our minds around God. And what I want us to see as we enter into taking apart this prayer of Paul's is that we must surrender to God's sovereign grace. We must surrender to God's sovereign grace. I'm going to be looking especially at verses 14 through 21, but I think it still ties in with the first half of chapter 3 as we're moving forward to see how he pieces together all of this and how he's responding in this prayer from his heart, asking on behalf of them that they would know God, that they would have his strength. But they can't do it without letting God work in them. There's a certain surrender that must come, that's no longer of ourselves. We're going to depend on God. We're going to bow before him. We're going to give place to him. recognizing how great He is, depending on Him, pointing to Him above all, not ourselves. It's a struggle for all of us. We must surrender to God's sovereign grace, and there's certainly reward in that. There's three ways in which we must do that that we're going to see from our passage today. The first is this, that we would meditate on God's incomprehensible love. Meditate on God's incomprehensible love. Paul starts off his prayer. He says, I bow my knees before the Father. And here's what he says, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I think Paul is simply enamored with the extent of the love of Jesus and all that He's done, that He's gone to the cross. An innocent God became man, suffered and died our punishment, our penalty, all the way to the cross. And I think that we'll see it in our society today, the struggle with thinking about God's love. Does God really love us? How can a loving God let these things happen? If God really loves me, then why doesn't He do A, B, and C for me? God knows my needs. God knows my desires. How do I comprehend God's love? How do I wrap my mind around it in a way that I understand how much Jesus truly loves me? Or am I going to look at it from a different angle, that I am blind to the absolute love of Christ that's been expressed to great extent, and miss it entirely? What are we looking for when we look for God's love? We can get wrapped up in a lot of different things. I think we have to go immediately back to the cross. Dr. W.A. Criswell liked to talk about God's love in these four dimensions, the breadth, the length, the height, the depth. Looking at John 3:16, he said, for God so loved the world, that's breadth, He included you, that He gave His Son, that's the length, He sent Jesus to die for you, that you should not perish, that's the depth, that He reached down for you, that you would have everlasting life, that's the height, He lifts you up to heaven. There's different ways to think about it, but the what's wrapped up in the emphases of these words is the great extent in any direction imaginable to how much Christ loves us. And we can go as wide as we want, as deep as we want, to the heights of the heavens. Christ has expressed His love toward us, and its foundation is in the cross and what He's done, that He gave His life on our behalf. That's not what we would think of in an all-powerful God who is too holy to look upon the face of sinners, and yet He reached down to die on behalf of rebellious, wretched sinners like us. And it has to start at the cross. Everything else we're looking to, everything else we're looking for, is counterfeit love. As we try to wrap our mind around, does God love me? I think we can try to earn God's love, in a sense. We can try to be good enough that God would love us. If I stop sinning, then maybe God would love me more. If I would just perform better as a Christian, maybe God would love me more. And there's a reason why Paul is working in the direction he is as he builds his case that he's writing to the Ephesians, that it's all on the basis of the finished work of Jesus on the cross, that He's already made us alive simply at that moment when we trusted in Him, that the Holy Spirit came and dwelt within us. We have life within us. There's nothing I can do to earn that. And it's already done. And yet we can easily turn it on its head and try to make it about my performance before God. Does God see me as good enough? And Ephesians 4 through 6 is going to tell us the things that we should do that are good and right, that are a right response to a loving God. But they flow from an identity that we already have in Christ, of who we are, that we belong to Him. They don't somehow earn us a part in the family. They don't somehow earn us an identity that we would become Christ. They don't earn us that love, because we could never be worthy. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Well, why would God allow me to suffer? And I think Paul speaks to that, even pointing to his own suffering. In verse 13, he says, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. And he just glosses over it as a minute detail, the suffering. I mean, he's in prison right now. There's all kinds of trials he's faced already. He says, that little bit of suffering that I'm doing on your behalf, don't lose heart over that. Don't somehow think that that's definitive of God's love, because God's love is in everything I've just expressed to you and what's behind it. That a nobody like me was given grace, given the privilege of taking the gospel, being a child and taking the gospel to others and letting them know about the goodness of God. That we have every blessing already, that we saw in Ephesians chapter 1, that we have God's power at work within us, that we are, as Ephesians 1, 6 through 8 says, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace which He has lavished upon us. And so you see how this is tying together as a whole. There's no basis for me earning any such love. And as I think about the extent of the love that Jesus would die for me, suffering is such... Don't get me wrong. God cares about our suffering. He knows the horrible things that we're enduring. He cares. And that's amazing. But to say that because God allows that suffering, He doesn't love us, is missing the greater reach of the gospel. And that's our eternal lives. These lives are temporary, but He does something amazing in our eternal lives now to initiate that eternal life and then to help us to know Him even now, that we would experience that life in us already. We're not worthy, but His love isn't based upon that worthiness. There's so much to meditate upon, the amazing aspect of God's love that we and only begin to comprehend. And what Paul says in this passage as he prays is interesting to think about, because he prays saying that which can't be known, that love of Christ that can't be known, he asks that we would be able to know it. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. It's beyond even being able to know, that you would know that love of Christ. Like it's so far beyond. That you would somehow be able to wrap your mind around what's limitless and uncontainable. In fact, he says, that which can't be contained, that you would be filled with it, is another aspect of his request. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God is limitless. He's beyond. He's so far beyond and greater than any of us. And somehow that the God of the universe would fill us with His fullness. That we would know that love of Christ that goes so far beyond. Through this, he says in verse 17, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, he's not asking that they would suddenly have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. He's not asking for that indwelling. What he's asking is that the God who already dwells within them, that He would make His permanent home, that when you first move into a house, it's not yours yet. You own it, but then you transform it to be the way that you can live your life in. And God cleans us up, and He makes us His, and He makes His home within us, that He would fill us up according to what He wants to do with us, and so that that He would dwell in our hearts through faith, that we would continuously respond, believing and trusting in His goodness and allowing Him to do some remodeling in our lives. That's not going to earn us anything, but it is going to gain us a greater glimpse of God's incomprehensible love. Christ's love, then, it permeates, it conquers, it transforms. It permeates, goes into every aspect. It conquers. It's able to overcome and make the difference, and it transforms in our lives as we become more and more like Christ in response to His love. So we must surrender to God's sovereign grace, first by meditating on God's incomprehensible love, and second, by trusting in God's unfathomable ability. By trusting in God's unfathomable ability. I'm not much for boasting, but I want for a minute to share with you some of the amazing ideas I've had. I want to share with you some of my genius. Now, bear with me for a moment, because I think these are some necessities in life. First of all, I've come up with this idea. I think there needs to be this little pill that when your soda goes flat, you just put this pill back in your soda and it carbonates all over again and it's back to a great tasting soda. That's one of my genius ideas. Another of my genius ideas is this. I've always thought it would be really cool for some of the musicians that go up there and they hear a song on the radio, if I could just plug that into this computer program and that song plays and it just generates all the notes that I need to go up there and play it, I'd have everything I need to play it just like they did. And then one of my greatest ideas that I'm still waiting to implement is called the reverse microwave. So it's easy to heat things up, but when I need something colder, I don't want to have to wait until the freezer can gradually cool it down. I want to put it in, and I want it to cool down instantly. Just 10 seconds, beep, beep, and then wait, and then it's instantly like almost frozen. Now, I have some really great ideas, I know. And I'm being a little bit facetious here, but these are just some of the brainstorming I've done. And if you could call that wisdom, which I'm joking a little bit, if you could call that wisdom, what you might notice that I'm lacking is the ability. I don't have anything that it takes to even try to convert any of these ideas into practical machines that would actually happen. And so, my wisdom is definitely limited, so thank you for bearing with me on some of my ideas. But God, we see, as we tie the first half of Ephesians chapter 3 with the second half, we see in verses 9 through 11, God is showing His wisdom as He unfolds His plan and eternal purpose. He's showing it to us. He's made that clear already. To bring to light for everyone, what is that plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who creates all things, so that through the church, that manifold wisdom of God, which is far greater than mine, that manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is according to that eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's showing His wisdom as He unfolds His plan and eternal purpose. But another thing that goes along with it is not just a God who's got a lot of great ideas, not just a God who can talk the talk, but God accompanies His wisdom with ability. God has the wisdom and the ability to make it happen, and it's an ability that goes far beyond our imagination. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to Him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or even think, according to the power that's at work within Him be the glory." He can do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. So we've seen a series of how God can't be contained. He's His judgments are unsearchable. His ways are inscrutable. He's got unsearchable riches. He's got a love that's incomprehensible. It can't be contained. It can't be known. He's got an ability that is unimaginable. We can't begin to even fathom it at all. In the wildest of my imaginations, anything I could think up, God can do even greater than that. He's got the wisdom and he has the ability. And so what we're seeing is that Ephesians 1 through 3 lays the foundation for what God has already accomplished. God is able. He does love us. He is able. He's working that plan, and he's able to work that plan, and he's going to complete that plan. He's demonstrated that already. And Paul directs his prayer to the Father. And I think that's we get that glimpse sometimes, but he doesn't direct it to the sovereign king, one who's above all, even though he's alluded to that one. He prays, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." And that's a definite relationship we have with God. And I love that as a picture because I can relate to that, thinking about the father that I've had and being a father. And a father is able to help kids with his ability to do what the kids cannot. And there's a lot we cannot do. I mean, my kids, they'll come to me asking all kinds of requests because they can't do this. "Can you help me find this toy? Can you help me reach this up there? Can you help me open this up? I can't get it. Can you help me spell this word? Can you help me read this book? Can you help me by pushing me on the swing? Can you help me by lifting me up so I can make it in the basketball hoop?" Just some fun pictures of kids needing the ability of a father and how much we need our father's ability, what he can do that we have to recognize that we cannot. God has the ability, and we do not. So we must surrender to God's sovereign grace, meditating on God's incomprehensible love, trusting in God's unfathomable ability, and finally, by praying for God's accessible power. Praying for God's accessible power. We've seen that we have access. Ephesians 3, verse 12 has told us, "In Christ Jesus, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." By trusting, by believing in Jesus as our Savior, we have a way to God. We have access to him. And we have access to power. And the thrust of Paul's prayer is that God would give us power. That's where he starts, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. Strengthened with power. That's the thrust of his request. So that as we are strengthened with power, we would be able to know that love, that by that strengthening of power, we can do what doesn't make any sense. How can he ask for us to know what's unknowable? How is he trying to measure what's immeasurable? How is he trying to contain what can't be contained? Well, it's on the basis of, yeah, God's beyond, but we can start to lay a little bit of a grasp on it and come to access that by the power that God gives, that we would be strengthened with power. And he goes on to, in verse 18, that you would have strength to comprehend with all the saints, that the strength would help us to grasp that, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. What we see here, again, is that it's working in us. Verse 20 says that to him who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, it's according to the power that's at work within us. It's just like we saw before in Ephesians 1:19. It's that same power. Ephesians 1:19 was saying, what is that immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might, there's this power working in us, and it's that same power, he goes on, Ephesians 1, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's the kind of power that I can't comprehend at all. I've never raised anybody from the dead. I wouldn't be able to if I tried. God's done that. He's shown that in the work that he's done with his son, Jesus, raising him from the dead. And it's that same power that's at work within us, that he's working his ability according to that power, that he is loving us according to that power. It's by that power that we'd be able to finally start to understand that love. The problem is, I like to do things myself. I like my own way. And as a father, I see that in my kids, when sometimes they prefer their way, the way they wanted it. And I could help them, but they don't want help. They want to do it. And how much do we want to depend on ourselves and our own power and our own efforts, when really we should be surrendering to God's power rather than going on my own strength and effort? I want to do it myself, and I don't depend on God and the power that he can work in my life. But I should be surrendering to that power and letting him do what he can. And if we don't, he's going to drive us to that point where we recognize how much we need him. He shows his grace. Here's a verse that gives us a view. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all who labor, heavy laden. I will give you rest." The weariness that comes from grueling self-effort when I don't have what it takes to accomplish what I think I want. But God is powerful, able, and loves me enough to do what he knows I need. I just need to come to him and surrender to him. Find the rest that's in his sovereign grace. The grace of God empowers us when we are too weary to endure. We have to fall on our knees and surrender to him. To bow our knees before the Father. Not just physically, but in our hearts. That we would reach out to him. Surrender and let him do what he's able to do. We must surrender to God's sovereign grace. That we would meditate on his incomprehensible love. That we would truly trust in his ability. That we would continually pray for his power that's accessible to us. Seeking to know him, to love him, to understand his love. And verse 21 says, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." To him be the glory. How do we do that? How do we bring him glory? Well, as we see in this chapter, as he ties it together, he demonstrates his wisdom. In verse 3:10, he's showing his grace and wisdom. And his sovereign grace, verse 20, he's able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think. He's demonstrating that in us as we surrender to his working. That it's according to the power that's at work within us. His power, not mine. So I must surrender to let God do what he wills to do in my life. It's going to take work in response to it, but it's a surrender to what God wants to do. It's also a partnership between the church and Christ Jesus. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We have our identity in him, and God is working in and through the church as the body of Jesus. So as we move into the latter half of Ephesians, we're going to see some of the outworking of what do I do now? How do I live my life now in light of who I am in Christ, in light of what he's accomplished in my life, what he has yet to do as he finishes the good work that he's begun in me. Him be the glory. May you be strengthened with the power so that you could know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. May we be seeking to know that. Be reaching for that. Let God work in our lives, show us more of himself in a way that changes us forever. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. You are a good and gracious and loving God. Lord, we're reminded how much we don't deserve you. Therefore, we're humbled and driven to depend on you even more, because despite not deserving you, Lord, You've given us yourself. You've made yourself accessible to us. Lord, we're so thankful for your grace. Our desire is not to waste it by denying it, but Lord, to surrender to it and enjoy it to its fullest as you delight in doing within us to see sinners being transformed by your power and using sinners to make a difference in the world. Lord, thank you for touching our lives by the love of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that it's so far beyond what we really could really know, imagine, wrap our minds around. And that's what makes it worthy of pursuing in all that we do. Lord, help us not be distracted by other items of counterfeit love that we would seek to be satisfied and completed in. Help us to know that it's in you alone. It's in Christ alone. Lord, help us to hunger for that. Lord, help us to get a glimpse more and more so that we could grasp it, that it would truly transform our lives to be like Jesus. We give you the thanks and the glory.